Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me take an opportunity to thank all those who had a hand in our Vacation Bible School this week. Many of you worked in VBS or taught in various capacities. Some of you brought food for our workers, but anything you did to contribute to a great week, I want to say thank you. And it was a good week, but boy, I'm glad it's over. But it was a good week, a fruitful week, a joyful week. We did see several children pray to receive Christ. Others have taken steps in that direction, and of course, that's why we do it. But it was a good Vacation Bible School, and thank you for your hand in it. We are in Ecclesiastes. We started a new study of this book last Sunday, and in an introductory overview, we established that our author is Solomon, King Solomon, the King of Israel. And he is later in life, he's reflecting on his life, and he is passing on some hard-won wisdom. Wisdom gained from experience, especially experience of a failed life. The experience of life that left God out. The experience of trial and error, with an emphasis on error. And so we are learning from Solomon and his mistakes. Ecclesiastes is the record of a life that leaves God out. So we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll be dealing with verses 3 through 11 today. But let's start with verse 1 just to get a running start. The words of the preacher. We talked about that word last week. The Koheleth, the speaker, preacher, teacher. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, "See, this is new"? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur, there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Well, if you have your bulletin, there's a listening guide on the back panel. I invite you to follow along as we consider going nowhere. Going nowhere. Last week we saw that word futility. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that word vanity means futility. And we said that it really has two ideas or two meanings, two usages in this book. One is the idea of transient, something that is ephemeral. It doesn't last. It's temporal. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And then it also speaks of meaninglessness or futility, something that really doesn't serve a purpose. It doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't satisfy. So the idea of futility, lacking significance. And then we start with verse 3 to this morning, and we have a fundamental question that gets repeated a couple of times in the book. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? What advantage? That word advantage means that which remains. What stays behind? What is the profit in business terminology? What's the net profit? You take your gross revenue, subtract your expenses and your overhead, and you're left with a net profit. What remains is profit. What's the advantage? What's the profit? What remains of all the work that a person works in his life? And the answer is nothing. There is not one. Under the sun. We see that word, that phrase under the sun about 29 times in the book. So here's this question. What profit is man's work which he works under the sun? What remains? What do you have to show for it when it's all said and done? And in Ecclesiastes, and at this point, the answer is nothing. There is no profit. There's nothing that remains. Well, now, why would Solomon say that? What's he basing that on? That's a pretty pessimistic view of life and work, isn't it? You got nothing to show for it. Well, he's going to illustrate it now in three different ways. So we have the futility of life indicated. There is no profit. There's nothing that remains of all the work that a man works. Well, how so? Why would you say that? Well, he illustrates it in three ways. One, the brevity of life. He illustrates it with the brevity of life. In verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. A generation goes and a generation comes. The brevity of life. A generation comes and a generation goes. Life is short, and your generation passes away, and then there's another generation behind you, and then it passes away, and then another generation comes, and so it goes. You know, when you're young, you look ahead and you think 50 years is forever. When you're old, you look back and you think 50 years, man, that was a blink. Where did it go? That's the brevity of life. Ray Stedman said this, "We feel violated when we learn great lessons from life, but just as we've begun to handle life properly, it's over. And the next generation has to start from scratch." That's kind of how it goes, isn't it? Every generation says, kids today, these kids today. Every generation wishes that the next generation would listen and learn and do better, but they never do. A generation comes and a generation goes, and so it goes. What profit is all the work that a man works under the sun? In this life, in this world, what profit, what remains of all the work that a man works under the sun? You know, a yard sale is one thing. Y'all ever go to yard sales? It's a great place to buy junk you don't need. Somebody else doesn't need it. They didn't want it anymore, so they sell it to you for a quarter, and you buy it, and you didn't need it either, but hey, it was a quarter. Well, a yard sale is one thing. Estate sales, though, are something different. Have you ever been to an estate sale? My wife loves those. I kind of don't. I think they're depressing. An estate sale, what has happened is somebody's gone into a nursing home or somebody has died, and now the family is just selling it all off. You know, the best way they can get the most money, I guess. And so a bunch of strangers, here we are, walking through the house, and it feels like vultures picking a carcass. What remains after the work that a man works under the sun? And here's someone's life. All their plates and their dishes and their silverware and his tools and the art and the furniture, all these things they have worked and saved and accumulated, and now it's just for sale to anybody that would come in and pay a few dollars for it. What's the profit? What's the advantage? Solomon wants you to know there is no advantage. It doesn't remain. It's all just so much junk. And I got to tell you, your kids don't want your stuff either. Your kids don't want your stuff. One day, Solomon would tell you, one day you're going to die and your kids won't want your stuff. And they're going to donate it, or they're going to throw it away, or they're going to sell it off in the front yard. But what remains? Nothing. So he illustrates it with the brevity of life. And then he illustrates it with the permanence of nature. He goes on to talk about nature. In verse 5, and he said, well, the earth remains forever. In verse 5, also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. So here we have the constant motion of nature. Again, he's illustrating the futility of all the work a man works under the sun. Just the constant motion of nature. He uses the sun as an example. The sun rises, the sun sets, and it starts all over again tomorrow. It rises, and the sun's just going in circles, you know, from our perspective. And then the wind. We think of wind going from west to east mostly, but he's got it going from south, and then it flows to the north, and then it goes south, and it goes to the north. But the wind goes in circles all over again. And then he talks about the waters that flow. The streams flow into creeks, and the creeks flow into rivers, and the rivers flow into the sea, and the sea is never full. And so it just keeps on flowing. The constant motion of nature. So the sun keeps on moving, and the wind keeps on blowing, and the water keeps on flowing, but it's this constant motion that never really reaches a conclusion. It never really reaches a finish line. It's just constant, unending repetition, the constant flow of motion. And he says, you know, that's kind of the way life is. That's the way work is. You just get up and you go to work and you go home and you go to bed and you get up and you go to work and then you come home and you go to bed, and it's just constant motion. To what end? Well, it just keeps going. Just that constant, unending, monotonous routine. Just that constant motion of work. Unending, wearisome, monotonous labor. And then he illustrates it with the experience of humanity. The experience of humanity. So we've seen the brevity of life, the constant motion of nature. And then in verse 8, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. In other words, everything goes on endlessly. It just keeps going. Everything is wearisome, wearier, unending. You know, you think about it. You cook a delicious meal, then you clean it up, and a couple hours later, you're hungry again. Here we go again. You know, Thanksgiving, if we have an opportunity to have all our people together, Justine will go to the store and she'll spend hundreds of dollars on a whole lot of food, and then she'll spend 3 days cooking it, and then the kids roll in on two wheels and they'll spend 30 minutes eating it, and then it takes 30 minutes to clean up the mess, and then a few hours later, I'm hungry. Let's order a pizza. After all that, that's how it goes. You mow the grass, then it rains. Now it needs to be mowed again. It just doesn't stop. You wash dishes, get them all dried, get them put up. 20 minutes later, there's a dirty dish in the sink. Where'd that come from? You do laundry, and you have all the laundry in the house. You just have laundry day, and we do laundry all day long, and then you get it all folded and put away and hung up in the closet, and there's not one stitch of dirty laundry in the house until you get ready for bed. Now there's laundry. It starts all over again. You clean the house. You vacuum the floor. You dust the shelves. You mop the floor. You clean the bathrooms. And the house is all nice and clean and tidy. And it's just so nice. 3 days later, there's dust on the shelves. And there's footprints on the floor. And the bathroom needs to be cleaned. It just, what does it profit? What remains after all that work you've done around the house? Nothing. It's constant, unending, wearisome. It just keeps going and going. Now, verse 8, it's kind of hard to interpret or translate. It could go a couple of ways, two main approaches. One is that all things are restless and weary, and words cannot express. I just don't have the words to say how tiring and wearying it is. The ears and the eyes are never satisfied. Man's desires and cravings are never sated. That could be one idea. Or it could be carrying on that same theme. The rivers never get, the ocean never gets filled. And so it is with so many words. And the eyes are never filled. And the ears are never filled. And all things are weary. And it just goes on endlessly. Either way, kind of fits the text either way. And then history repeats itself. This is the experience of humanity. Everything goes on endlessly. And then history repeats itself in verse 9. That which has been is that which will be. That which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it's new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. All things are restless, and we're restless. We long for something new, and yet nothing new ever comes. There's nothing new under the sun. Wait a minute, preacher, I got you there. We got a lot of new stuff that they didn't have in Solomon's day. I mean, we got technology and iPhones and robots and AI, and we got stuff that they never had. We talked about this last week. We may have technological advances, and our world looks very different from Solomon's world, and our lives look very different from Solomon's life, but the more things change, the more things stay the same. And people have not changed, and our problems and our weaknesses and our sins and our temptations, they haven't changed. The human condition has not changed. And they may not have had planes and trains and automobiles in Solomon's day, but you know what? Man has always traveled. And they didn't have rocket ships and submarines, but man has always explored. And they didn't have computers and calculators, but man has always computed and counted and calculated. And they didn't have iPhones and email, but man has always communicated. And they didn't have cameras and television and movies, but man has always captured his world in art and imagery. So really, the more things change, the more things stay the same. There's nothing really new under the sun. H.A. Ironside said this, "If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new." There's nothing new under the sun. And then, to make matters worse, all will be forgotten. So everything goes on endlessly. History repeats itself, and then all will be forgotten. Verse 11, "There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There'll be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still." You know, it's a common sentiment. Many of us would say something like, "I want to leave the world a better place for the next generation. I want to leave something behind for those who come after." And Solomon would say, "Well, good luck with that." Probably not going to happen. As we have forgotten those who came before us, guess what? We'll be forgotten too. Everyone is forgotten, everything. The question is, what remains of all the work that a man works under the sun? What do you have to show? What profit is there in all the work that we work under the sun? And the answer is, there is no profit. There is nothing that remains. And everyone and everything will be forgotten. This is the human experience. Well, preacher, we remember the heroes of the Bible, and we remember, you know, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. We don't forget everybody. Yeah, but that's just a handful of people out of the billions of people who have ever lived. As we have forgotten those who came before, we too will be forgotten. History moves on. Things just keep moving forward. There is no remembrance, and all your work, all your achievements will be forgotten. I mean, this is just, it's the reality of life. It's the illustration that answers the question, what remains of all the work that a man works under the sun? All your achievements will be forgotten. Well, you know, I built a great company. I started this company, and I built this company from the ground up, and I feel like I really accomplished something. Well, you sure did, but I hate to tell you, one day you'll be gone, and your company will be gone too. Well, listen, I have a master's degree from such and such a university, and I have a PhD in whatever from such and such a place. Well, that's great. One day you'll be gone, and nobody's going to remember your degree. Well, I served in the military, and I retired with such and such a rank. I was a W-5, or a command sergeant major, or a full-bird colonel. First of all, thank you for your service. Secondly, I hate to tell you, but once you retire, nobody cares about your rank anymore. You're not Colonel Bob, you're just Bob. And once you're gone, nobody will remember you or your rank or your service. It's just the nature, that's how it goes. Well, I'm a self-made man. I came into this world with nothing, and I made millions with my own brains and brawn. I accomplished something. Good, but one day you'll die and somebody else will have your millions. You're going to pass it on. You can't take it with you. Well, we raised four beautiful children in that great, beautiful, wonderful, praise the Lord, you raised four wonderful children. But one day you'll die, and one day your children will die, and one day their children will die, and your great children, great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren, they won't remember you. All will be forgotten. History just moves forward. This is the human experience. This is how it goes. Someone said, achievement doesn't last. The mark one makes on the world is soon erased. You know, we all want to make a mark. Well, the world will erase it sooner and later. Mark Twain said, the world will lament you for an hour and will forget you forever. That's the human experience. Futility, vanity of vanities. In other words, nothing satisfies, nothing changes, and no one remembers. It's just going nowhere. This constant circular motion. Do you ever run on a treadmill? Have you ever used a treadmill? You wouldn't believe me to look at me, but I bet I've run thousands of miles on a treadmill. Treadmills are great for one thing. You can run indoors. You don't have to worry about dogs. You don't have to worry about traffic. You don't have to worry about getting hit by a car. You don't have to worry about rain or snow or ice or ticks or anything else. You can just run in air conditioning and listen to music or watch TV. That's the good thing about it. You can run flat. You can put it on incline, pretend you're running up a hill. You can walk. You can run slow. You can run fast. But the bad thing about a treadmill is you're not going anywhere. And you might say, well, I just ran 3 miles on the treadmill. No, you didn't. You ran for 30 minutes, but you didn't move. You're right here. You went nowhere. That's all the work that you work under the sun. You're just running in circles. Are you depressed yet? Aren't you glad you came to church? What a blessing. Praise the Lord. I feel so much better. The point is, life under the sun without God is depressing. And God put this book, Ecclesiastes, in the Bible so that we might be confronted with the truth. Life that leaves God out is boring and tedious and wearisome and futile. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's transient, it's short, you're here today, you're gone tomorrow, and it's futile, empty, meaningless. And what do you have to show for it when it's over? Nothing. Life lived without God is futile. The good news is, it doesn't have to stay that way. There is a better way, and that is to live life under the sun, the S-O-N, sun. Now, let's see some of this futility get invalidated. Let's turn some of this around. So let's jump over to the New Testament. That's where Solomon leaves us. And again, it's the story of a failed life. But let's go to the New Testament and find something else. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Now, a life lived under the sun, leaving God out, all your work, it will be forgotten. Your achievements will be erased. I mean, nobody's going to remember. But the good news is, in Christ, under the sun, life will be remembered. Your ministry, what you have done in the Lord, for the Lord, with the Lord, God will remember. The world will not, but God will. In fact, it says for him to forget and disregard would be unjust. And God's not unjust. God is absolutely just. He's righteous. He's perfect. So God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So that ministry you rendered in his name, even if it's just a cup of cold water in his name, when you helped someone, when you worked in vacation Bible school, teaching Sunday school, or holding babies in the nursery, or taking up the offering, or cleaning up the building, or whatever it might be, anything you've done in the Lord, for the Lord, and with the Lord, it will be remembered by the Lord and rewarded. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed or paid, repaid, rewarded for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As a Christian, one day you're going to die and you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to ask you, what'd you do with the life that I saved? What did you do with the spiritual gifts that I gave to you? What did you do with the resources I put at your disposal? What did you do with the ministry opportunities I put in front of you? And you'll be judged by your Savior on what you did in the body in his name. Now, if you've lived a lazy Christian life and you haven't served the Lord at all, you'll suffer loss. Paul says, you're saved, yet so as by fire, but you'll suffer loss. That's another story for another day. But if you've been a faithful servant of the Lord, ministering in his name, God will remember everything you did, and he'll reward it. Wow. Now it's not vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now it's God will remember, God will repay. Let me show you something else. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 22. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to a church, and he's addressed wives and husbands and children in the church. And now he has something to say to slaves in the church. Slavery was a part of the world in that day. And he says this, to Christian slaves, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, talking to slaves, doing slave labor, the kind of work that a slave does. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, we often kind of tweak this a little bit and adapt it to our setting. We don't have any slaves in here, but we have employees, and you work for an employer, and so we kind of apply that to that setting. As an employer, you go work for that company, that boss, and you earn a paycheck, and you ought to work diligently and conscientiously and honestly, but at the end of the day, you're really not working for a company, you're working for the Lord. But here, just leave it in its context. Paul is talking to slaves who really have no choice in the matter. And what kind of work do slaves do? Menial work, slave labor, monotonous work, futile work. And yet he says, you do it for the Lord, and you'll receive a reward from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, not your master, but the Lord himself. Wow. Man, you're talking about turning things around. So in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What remains of all the work that a person works under the sun? Well, nothing. But in Christ, it's remembered, and there is a reward. And it's not vanity, it's not futility, it's not here today and going tomorrow. It has eternal significance and will be always remembered. Well, not only God will remember and reward what you do for him, but God also makes all things new. Again, just a total reversal of that futility that we read about in Ecclesiastes. God makes all things new. Now, I've given you a whole list of scriptures. We're not going to read those for sake of time. But in Jesus Christ, we have a new covenant relationship with God. In Jesus Christ, we walk in the newness of life. In Christ, you have a new life, a new identity, a new nature. You have a new hope. All things are new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Over in Revelation 21 says, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. One day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. He makes all things new. You can put this on your outline. There's nothing new under the sun. We read that in Ecclesiastes 1. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that has been, it's what will be, and everything that's going to be done, it's already been done. It's just nothing new under the sun. The S-U-N, life on earth. There's nothing new under the S-U-N. Everything is new under the S-O-N. Everything is new under Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He makes all things new. Life lived under the sun without Christ is futile, empty, wearisome, tedious, boring. It's exhausting. Words cannot tell. But life lived under the Son of God, life lived with God, life lived in Christ, with Christ, for Christ is exciting, meaningful, purposeful, eternal, fulfilling. It's all those things. Life lived in Christ. My friend, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you live in Christ under the Son? Has there been a time in your life when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. There's none righteous, no, not one. You have sinned against God, I have sinned against God. We've broken his laws, we've transgressed his ways, and our sins have separated us from God. The Bible says your sins have separated between you and your God and have hidden his face so that he does not see. So our sins separate us from God, condemn us to an eternity apart from God. The wages of sin is death, a physical death, a spiritual death, and an eternal death. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, the Son, gave his life on Calvary's cross for you and for me. He paid the penalty for our sins. He died the death we earned. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was buried, he was raised again, he's alive today. He's seated at the right hand of majesty on high, and he offers you the gift of eternal life. You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. You can't deserve it. You don't buy it. It's God's gift. You don't receive eternal life by joining a church or getting baptized or being a good person or turning over a new leaf or trying to do better and be better. You're saved by the grace and the mercy of God when you repent and you believe on the Lord Jesus. You come to an honest realization, I'm a sinner before a holy God. I'm in trouble. And God, you know it and I know it. But I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for me. And Jesus, I believe in you and I trust you. And I ask you, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my heart, forgive my sin, save my soul, and be my Lord. And I want to live with you, and I want to live for you. Save me. That's how you're saved. That's how you begin to live life under the sun. That's how you go from a life of futility to a life of joy and meaning and purpose and fulfillment for eternity. If you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, we invite you to come. In a moment, we're going to stand up and sing, and I'll be right here. I invite you to come to me and say, Preacher, I need Jesus. I want to be saved. However you want to say it, we'd love to talk with you privately, pray with you if you'd like to. And you can leave here today a child of God, knowing that your sins are forgiven and heaven is your home and Jesus is your Savior, and you can begin to live life under the sun. Say yes to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a church home and God has brought you here, we'd love to have you. And you could come forward and say, we want to join the church, and we'll just take it from there. Or if you want to talk about being baptized, we can talk about that, what that means, and how we might make that happen. Or if you need to pray with somebody, we have folks who would love to pray with you, but we invite you to say yes to Him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Ecclesiastes. And God, we thank you that even though it seems kind of depressing, it seems like a downer, but God, we need to be confronted with the truth of life lived under the sun. A life that leaves you out is depressing. It is futile. It is meaningless. God, thank you for confronting us with the truth and the realities of life. God, thank you for showing us that it doesn't have to be that way, that we can live for you, and you remember, and you reward, and you make all things new. God, I pray for the one who's never been saved. And I pray that you'd help them to hear and know they need Jesus Christ and they need him now. Lord, bring them to your son even now as we sing. God, for those who are looking for a church home, let them know your will. If you want them here, so do we. God, just take charge of this time of decision. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.